Now, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians, and as such, these were people who had a strong background in the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was their way of understanding who God is and how they relate to him. But here in Hebrews 11, this group of Jewish Christians have now become followers of Jesus, yet there's this tug of war between everything they have been taught, everything they have learned about God, and this faith in Jesus. So here the author of Hebrews, most attributed to the Apostle Paul, he begins to instruct these Jewish Christians how to carry out their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, apart from their Old Testament upbringing. See, this letter was written to help set them on a right path of faith by looking at the patriarchs of the old. See, faith is a foundational subject. If we don't get faith right, nothing else is going to make sense. Faith is crucial for our understanding. See, we take a step of faith every time we leave the house. You take a step of faith every time you come up to a four-way stop. You take a step of faith every time you go out to eat. Living requires faith. But what or whom you put your faith in makes all the difference. See, Hebrews 11 teaches us how faith in Jesus Christ is a sure thing, and we uncover vital truths into faith living. See, the context of Hebrews 11 is simply trust and faith in God to provide for your present and for your future. And so the first description of faith that we find is in verse 1, where we learn that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance and the conviction. It's something solid, something we can put our hope in completely. But understand this, that the phrase things hoped for is not our wish list or desires, but God's promises. It's the conviction, the assurance of God's promises. See, no matter what you're up against, put your faith in God to do what he has promised, no matter how many odds are against you. No matter how difficult the circumstances is, you put your hope and trust in God to do what he's promised to do. That's what it means to have faith. In fact, on your way out this morning, somebody at the door is going to hand you one of these books. It's the Bible Promise Book, and it's in here. It's about 123 or 150 pages of every promise in the Bible. But we want to simplify it because this is going to be the foundation of what we're teaching on this morning. And so this will be provided for you on your way out, maybe one per family, just so we can make sure everyone gets one. And it's a great opportunity to learn how to share, moms and dads and kids. Chapter 11, and we bypass this morning for time's sake, list several patriarchs or men and women of faith and how they lived their life and some of the challenges they were up against. Yet they put their trust in God and they overcame. But understand this about faith. To have faith doesn't mean an absence of doubt. To have faith doesn't mean you have zero doubt, because I've been faced with some things in my life and I've questioned, God, can you really do this? God, is this something that you can handle? Because I know I can't. See, on one occasion, Jesus was approached by a man who tried everything he could to have his son healed. He had tried every medicine. He'd gone to every person of prayer, hoping his son could get healed, and no one could heal his son. And then he goes to Jesus, and Jesus asks, do you believe? And he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. This man went to Jesus, and although he confessed he believed Jesus could heal his son, he asked him, help my unbelief, and Jesus healed his son on the spot. So understand that if you've got doubt, that's not an automatic faith quencher. But what will quench faith is if you believe the doubt and not God's promise. If you're faced with that doubt and you're like, yeah, I'm going to side with that doubt because I'm not sure God can do this, well, that will quench your faith. But simply having doubt or wondering if God can do this doesn't mean that you have no faith. Now, the word assurance in our text comes from a compound Greek word, hypostasis. And it means hypo, under, and stasis, stand. And so hypostasis infers something as reality, something that's real, something that's solid. And so when he says, "You, I've got an assurance of things hoped for," he's saying, "I don't see it, but man, I can taste it. I can't grab hold of it, but I am so convinced. I have an assurance that what this thing I'm hoping for is going to come to pass." It's this understanding. You see something as a reality before it becomes a reality. See, when an assurance of faith is paired with conviction, this means we view God's promise as a reality while we wait on its manifestation. That means if God has promised you something, you're holding on to it. You believe that you've already received it even before you've received it. Because why? You have an assurance and you have a conviction of things hoped for. Now, don't confuse this with a name it, claim it theology if you're familiar with that. Because we're not talking about our wish list. We're talking about God's promises. God will fulfill every promise he has spoken without question. Every promise in this book and every promise in your Bible, God will fulfill it without doubt or without question. But it's a matter of, will you believe? It's a matter of, are you assured? Is there a conviction about God's faithfulness to his promises? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." See, God's promises are a sure thing. If God has said it, it will come to pass. See, the word amen is not just a catchphrase we use at the end of a prayer. It's like, when does the prayer end? When someone says amen. That's not the reason why we say amen. The word amen means so be it. It means when you're praying something and you're believing and standing upon God's word as you pray something with conviction, you're like, "God, I know this is going to come to pass. God, it's because it's your promise." Because you've never backed down on a promise. You've never faltered on a promise. And so when I pray this, God, I am believing that it will happen. And so when we say amen, we are agreeing that God is able. It's a declaration of our trust in God. See, all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because all of God's promises will come to pass because of Jesus. So why Jesus? Because Jesus was the fulfillment of God's greatest promise of a Savior to mankind. See, because Jesus walked, he was born, because he walked and lived among us, because he died and rose from the dead, he fulfilled all of God's promises of providing a Savior. And so because of that moment alone, we have the assurance that every promise God has made will come to pass. His most important promise to us did through Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Jesus, every promise is guaranteed. It's a sealed deal. Amen? When you're faced with circumstances that oppose God's promises in your life, you need to confront those attacks with a promise. This is why we need to be in God's word in the Bible regularly. Because we got to know the promises. Because when you're confronted with circumstances that seem to defy God's promises and begin to mock them, you got to know what God's promises are so that you can stand on them, that you could confess them in prayer. See, when Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations and his wife Sarah would give birth to a son, they were well past parenting days. They were like in their 80s. And so not only were they past parenting days, but they were just about on the verge of being past grandparenting stage. Yet God says, "I'm going to give you a child. You're going to birth a child, and that child is going to become the father of many nations. His offspring will be more numerous than the sands on the shore." You don't have to understand how God is going to fulfill his promise. You just need to understand hypostasis, that he will. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to have it mapped out. You just have to trust that God will do what he has promised to do. See, whatever appears impossible to you is simply a circumstance that needs to be confronted with God's promise. Every obstacle that stands before you, you need to find a promise in God's word and bring that in prayer and saying, God, I'm standing on this because you said this. You said you're my provider. You said you're my healer. You said you're the one that covers me, that protects me, that shields me. God, you said you're the lifter of my head. So I'm not going to keep feeling this way because, God, you're my joy. So we got to know what God's promises are and then declare them in prayer. Amen? In verse 13, Paul makes an unusual statement about faith. He says this, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Now the phrase, these all, refer to Abraham and Sarah specifically. But how did they die without seeing God's promises if God will fulfill every promise he has made? Do you see maybe the disconnect here in this statement? See, the thing is, they had witnessed one part of God's promise to them. They saw the birth of their son who would be the father of many nations, whose offspring would be as numerous, yet they never saw the promised land that they would possess one day. They never saw that come to fruition. Yet they lived by faith, believing it would, and eventually it did. But listen to the second part of verse 13. It says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And this phrase is crucial to our understanding, because to see something, to greet something and see it from afar, means they had an absolute, unwavering conviction that God was going to do what he said. It's like before it happened, they had saw it in their mind's eye through faith, God's promise delivered to them. They lived every moment of their life as if it was already a reality, yet they never saw it materialize. Everything in their life moved in the direction of God's promise. Everything they said, everything they believed, they talked about it as if they had already possessed the promise of God, because they were that absolute. They were that assured. They had that much conviction in God to do what he promised to do. Even when you have more questions than answers, faith will enable you to live with a conviction so that you can almost taste it. Like you feel like it's just within grasp. Like you're so convicted that God is going to do this. You can almost see it, feel it, taste it. So you talk about it as if you have it, because God will honor his promises. Now there's another key found in verse 13, and it says this, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. See, they did not have to see the manifestation of all of God's promises on earth, because they were living for heaven. They weren't attached to this world that they had to see everything that God had promised them happen on earth, because they knew in heaven they'd have everything they need. They knew that that was the promise, the key promise to them, eternal life, heaven as their eternal place. See, they lived in an anticipation of heaven. This truth equipped them to believe in God even when they didn't see some of his promises fulfilled in their lifetime. They continued to pursue God because they had their mind set on heaven. So are you approaching God's promises that way? Are you approaching God's promises with, man, heaven is my place. That's where I'm going. All this other stuff, this is extra fluff, free stuff. But heaven, that's what I want. That's what I'm fixated on. God, I know your promises will come to pass because you have done everything to this point you said you would do. But God, I'm looking towards heaven. See, there are obstacles to having this kind of conviction of faith. There are obstacles that can prevent us from living with an assurance that we can almost taste God's promises even before they're revealed to us. And so let's quickly look at these four obstacles as we bring this to a close this morning. Obstacle number one is attachment to the past. If you're looking continually to the past, you're going to extinguish faith for the future. If you're looking at yesterday as being the glory days, but not looking ahead to the promises and what is ahead of you, you're going to quench faith, because faith is forward looking. Faith is never looking behind. Faith is always looking out ahead, looking beyond even our own lifespan. Faith is looking forward, because that's where God's promises are fulfilled. It's forward looking. See, Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 9. He says, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back at it is fit for the kingdom of God." See, a lack of faith believes the best has come versus is coming. A lack of faith thinks, boy, this is as good as it's going to get, not saying, boy, it's going to get so much better. Heaven is going to be so much better than earth. God's promises, I know I'm facing these circumstances right now, but God's promises are so much better. Things are going to get better than what they are. See, if Abraham had looked back to Mesopotamia, his homeland, and the security of it, he would have given up on God's promises, because achieving God's promises can sometimes be hard work. Sometimes it takes an endurance and a patience and a perseverance that will test every fiber of our being. But it's because our hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It's because we know God is going to come through. And so we'll endure every difficulty. But if we're looking back at the past, we'll turn around and we'll extinguish our faith. Don't be attached to the past. Focus on what God's promises are moving ahead. Number two, second obstacle to having an assurance of and conviction of faith is attachment to temporary things. This will kill you. Things are going to fade. See, Abraham and Sarah, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in this land. They lived their life knowing that heaven was their home and life on earth was temporary. But if we're attached to temporary things, eternal things will have very little value to us, and our faith will be extinguished. So we can't be attached to temporary things. Remember the parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 19? He was approached by a rich young ruler, a guy who had everything. Nothing, he lacked nothing. And he came to Jesus and says, "Hey, what must I do to gain eternal life?" And he looks at him and Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, use the profit and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And the dude walked away sad because he was wealthy. And he was too attached to temporary things that he turned his back on eternal things. Listen, it's okay to have a nice car. It's okay to have a nice house. It's okay to wear nice things. But not if your whole identity or person is wrapped up in those things. You know, one thing I've noticed is that the richest people always look the poorest. Isn't that the truth? I've known some very wealthy people from a distance. I didn't know them that close that they tithed or anything, but I knew some very wealthy people, and man, you never would have guessed it in those overalls and that plaid shirt and those shoes that you should have updated. Boy, they're not wrapped up in it. It's okay to have nice things, but don't be wrapped up in it. Attaching to temporary things will quench your faith. Here's another temporary thing that will quench your faith. It's being gripped by sin. Man, if you're living your life for the pleasures of yourself and allowing sin to dictate your direction and your desires and how you live your life, that is going to extinguish faith faster than anything we're going to mention here this morning. See, it causes us to put our trust and our hope in what makes us happier, what pleasures us, and not in God's promises or heaven as our eternal home. See, God has more for you and me than sin or this world could ever offer. First of all, God's not going to tax us on anything we have. So God's promises are already better than what this world can give us. So don't be attached to temporary things. Number three, watch out, laziness. Laziness will quench faith in your life. See, faith is active. In the long list of the men and women of faith, and there's two portions of scripture, of passages of scripture in Hebrews 11 that talk about the activities of men and women and what they did by faith. And none of them were mentioned because they were sitting around doing nothing. Abraham sat around on his rocking chair and did nothing. He was a man of faith. You don't read that. See, in fact, in the 40 verses in chapter 11, 18 times the phrase by faith is mentioned. This indicates to us that faith is active, that we're supposed to be doing something. Like we're not just supposed to be sitting back, relaxing, waiting for heaven to come, but we're to be active. There's things to do. There's lives to see saved and transformed. There's kingdom business to be about. So faith is not sitting down on a rocking chair waiting for its time to come. It's out doing things. See, faith moves us to serve. Faith moves us to help, to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. See, each one of us has a part to play. And make no, your part might be different, but it's no less important than anyone else's part. But know your part. Learn where God has called you to be and contribute. But don't allow laziness to extinguish your faith and keep you from being active by faith. Laziness will extinguish faith. The fourth thing this morning is what I feel and what I see. And this is probably the area maybe I struggle with the most when it comes to faith. Because, man, I've seen some overwhelming circumstances in my life as a pastor. The $6,000 mortgage was due with 50 people in church, and we only had $1,000 in the bank, and I had no idea what was going to happen. Man, I've been in positions as a pastor where a storm blew through town, literally ripped off a portion of our roof, and we had a $40,000 bill, and we could barely make mortgage. And I'm like, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. Because there are times what we see and what we feel will affect our faith. It'll suppress our faith. And we've got to be careful not to allow our vision or our feelings to dictate what God can do. See, our senses can deceive us and cause us to question if God will be faithful to his promises. Feelings can betray us and keep us from standing with conviction upon the promises of God. I tell you, that incident where we had $1,000 in the bank and the mortgage was due on Friday and we didn't know how we were going to find $5,000. Literally, money just started coming in. We'd go to the mailbox out front. We'd already got the mail, open it up, and someone would put an envelope in there with money. We had 18-year-olds come in and say, I don't have much, but I've got $50, and I want to give it to help with the mortgage. And all of a sudden, we had the mortgage. Someone came in and says, God had been convicting my heart this week about not tithing for the last year, so I'm making it up today in one check to you. I saw God come through. In spite of what I saw with my eyes, the circumstances, I stood upon the promises of God that the righteous will never be forsaken. Oh, wait, it gets better. Some of you have heard this one before about the roof. We had no idea how we were going to fix the roof. We were a small church, about 50 people. Most, half the church was retired on fixed income, and we had a hole in our roof. Like it wasn't a skylight. And we were asking God what to do, but I saw God come through before, and we'd just come out of a season of fasting. And so I said, well, we're just going to present the need. So the guy got up on the roof, took some pictures so that we can show the congregation, and all of a sudden, for about 5 weeks, money just started coming in above and beyond our tithes. This small church, they just began to step out in faith, and within about 6 weeks, we raised about $21,000, almost $21,000. And then week seven, nothing. Week eight, nothing, not a penny. And then I was in my office one day. A contractor, I didn't know this at the time, comes into our parking lot and he says, are you the pastor? I said, yeah. He goes, come outside, I need to talk to you. And he goes, God's woken me up 3 times this week at 3 a.m. and 3 times I've told him no, but God's told me that I need to bring my crew over and put your roof on. And I told God after the 3rd time, if you let me sleep through the night, I'll go talk to the pastor in the morning. And so here I am. Where's your materials? We'll be here on Monday to put on your roof. And in 5 days, we had a roof on for half the price because God is faithful. So don't let what you see, don't let your limited experience, don't let your limited resources, don't let what you feel keep you from believing God's promises. Because if you allow what you see and what you feel to affect your faith, it will quench it and you'll miss out on the miracle God wants to do. You know, it's said in the Gospels that Jesus in his hometown could do very few miracles because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he said he was. They didn't put their hope or their trust that what he said he would do, he would do. So he could do very little. See, you can limit what a limitless God can do if you don't believe. Faith isn't a magic wand to make life easier. What I mean is, faith isn't going to prevent you from having difficult times, but faith is going to help you overcome those difficult times. Faith activates the promises of God in your life, no matter what you're facing. See, the patriarchs in the Bible, and he said, these people believed God. They put their hope in God's promises. So if you do the same, the outcome will be the same for you. They were commended for having such faith. The patriarchs had attached themselves to the promises of God, even when ridiculed and mocked. But know this, God has never faltered on a promise ever. And he's not going to start with you. One last word, and then we're going to pray and dismiss. God's promises aren't contingent on you. Well, Joseph, when you become good enough, then you can receive my promises. Okay, Barbara, when you are nice enough, the nicest lady in the world, I'm telling you right now. But when you're nice enough, then my promise. When you stop sinning, then my, has nothing to do with you. The promises of God has everything to do with him and you trusting him to do what he has said. Are you with me? Would you just close your eyes this morning and bow your head? I want to pray for you because, and Father, I pray for every person that's raised their hand this morning who are facing circumstances, who've just got a health diagnosis, who are struggling in their marriage this morning. Those who are facing decisions at work that could change everything. God, you've promised that you're our healer. And so we're standing upon that this morning. No matter what the diagnosis has said, God, you said you would heal us. And so, God, we're praying this morning for healing. We're praying, God, for marriages to be restored. You said that what you have brought together, let no man separate, God. We're trusting, God, that you will unite husbands and wives this morning, children and grandchildren today. We're praying, God, this morning that you would be the provider and the provision. God, as we make decisions at work and stand on truth and righteousness, that we wouldn't fear the consequences, that as we honor you, you're going to honor us. And so, God, I ask this morning that you would give us faith, conviction, assurance of faith to trust you in every promise you've made to us. So make us new this morning. Give us a fresh perspective as we leave here today. God, thank you for being faithful and for every promise you've spoken over us. Help us to know them, to lay hold of them when we're confronted with circumstances beyond our control. In Jesus' name we pray. So be it. Amen. So be it.